Join in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture readings are one from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot from Jesse's stump. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. A branch will sprout from his roots. The Lord's Spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in fearing the Lord. He won't judge by appearances, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth, but by the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole. Toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the water covers the sea. Our second reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, and that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now that we are God's children, and it hasn't yet appeared what we will be, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. The word of God for the people of God.
16th century Bishop John Jewell tells the story of a woman, a young girl actually named Virginia, a pregnant teenager who was going to live with her 15th set of foster parents. Even in that century, her case file was a textbook example of neglect and abuse. As she met with her foster parents, she sat silently in her chair. Her hands were clasped, and her eyes were on staring down at her lap. Finally, the foster mother asked, "Are you frightened, Virginia?" Looking up, she responded, "Kind of. I've been in lots of homes." Trying to reassure her, the woman responded, "Let's hope this time turns out for the best." Virginia again looked down at her lap and responded in a flat tone, "It hurts too much to hope." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So it's official. Black Friday 2015 is history, but Cyber Monday is tomorrow. 24/7, you can get Christmas music on the radio, or you can go and hear it on the intercoms in the stores. TV shows and movies have great and happy and inspiring endings, and the decorations are going up all over the neighborhoods. The final stretch towards Christmas has begun. But that is happening out there. It's different in here. Out there, people will don their red and their green and their gold and their Santa and their snowmen and their little blinking lights. In here, we're surrounded with purple. The color calls us to look inward, to evaluate our relationship with God. It is also the color of royalty, demonstrating an anticipation and also the reception of a coming king. Out there, there's Christmas music, Deck the Halls and Winter Wonderland, and Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, and my mom's favorite, I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. If you haven't heard it, Google. In here, we sing songs, though, that recall the ancient longing for a Savior, for God's coming reign again on earth. Out there, it's glitzy, and there's an endless supply of cookies and candies and holiday fare. But in here, we meet a poor carpenter and his young wife, whose lives are turned upside down by an unexpected pregnancy. We meet a lonely shepherds who are capturing a vision of angels. We meet a strange man named John who travels around in the desert and wears camel hair and eats locusts while preparing the way for God's Messiah. Out there, people are preparing for the Christmas season, and there's decorating and there's shopping and there's wrapping and there's baking, but in here, we pause and we wait, because it's the season of Advent. Out there, it's cheer and merriment. But in here, we don't shy away from the realities of the world we live in, a world where there is war and sorrow and hate and darkness, a world where it sometimes hurts too much to hope. Advent literally means arrival or the coming of a notable person, thing, or event, like the advent of the television or the advent of the computer age. In the church, Advent is the season where we celebrate the arrival of Jesus and we at the same time anticipate his return. Advent invites us to reflect on God's response to those realities that we live with. And so throughout this month and through Christmas, we'll look at God's response to the world around us. His response to war is peace, to sorrow is joy, to hate is love, and to darkness, God responds with light. And to Virginia and others who find hope painful, God gives them and us one who is the hope of the world. And so today we begin with hope. Google. If you get on Google, you can Google quotes about hope. You will get 39 pages on Brainy Quote, and on Goodreads, there's over almost 9,000 quotes, secular and sacred. I did not read them all, but I do have a few. Thomas Fuller, he wrote, "If it were not for hopes, the heart would break." I think there's truth in that. Soren Kierkegaard, "Hope is passion for what is possible." Dale Carnegie wrote, "The most important things in the world have been accomplished by people who have kept on trying where there seemed to be no hope at all." Pliny the Elder, going back several years here, "Hope is the pillar that holds up the world." O.S. Marden wrote, "There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as the expectation of something tomorrow." Emily Dickinson, in her poetic way, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." And this unknown author who wrote, "Don't lose hope. When it gets darkest, the stars come out." That's the message that comes to us today from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes, "A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out." Isaiah gives to us an image of new life that emerges from a place where all seems dead and hopeless. But before we continue with chapter 11, we need a little background. First, who's Jesse? And second, the context that Isaiah writes. And so for a little bit about who Jesse is, we need to go back a little ways to the beginning of Israel as a nation. After they had roamed in the wilderness with God and with Moses for 40 years, they crossed the Jordan into the land under the leadership of Joshua. The tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, divide up the territory and settle in. And for a time, they are a loose confederation of tribes under the leadership of various judges, people like Deborah and Samson and Gideon. Eventually, the people, though, they demand a king. They want to be like all the other nations. And the prophet Samuel tries to convince them they already have a king. Their king is God, and that they don't need a human king. But Samuel is not effective. They continue to demand a king. And so God gives them a king, and his name is Saul. And Saul, for a time, is not a bad king, but eventually he falls from God's favor, and another king is chosen. And that king is the youngest son of Jesse, a farmer and shepherd from the tribe of Benjamin. His son is David. And although not perfect, David was a man after God's own heart. He was Israel's greatest king, leading his people in a time of relative peace, prosperity, and in praise of God. When Isaiah speaks of the stump of Jesse, he is speaking of David's father and of that lineage. Isaiah writes hundreds of years after the days of David. In Isaiah's time, the kingdom of Israel is no longer united, but is divided into two. The northern kingdom in the north called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. The southern kingdom has continued to be ruled by descendants of Jesse and of David. In Isaiah's time, the northern kingdom will fall to the nation of Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah lives, dodges the Assyrian onslaught, but their days are numbered. Isaiah prophesies during an intense time of political, social, and religious upheaval. For nearly 10 chapters, he has warned them of God's judgment for their unfaithfulness. He is a person you would avoid at parties because he is all doom and gloom. He's always talking about their future destruction and despair. And indeed, Jesse's line lasts about 400 years before it is cut off. Judah will fall to Babylon in 586 BC, and the people will go off into exile. The royal line of Jesse will be cut off, and all that will remain is a dead stump. Even after the people return, Judah is not ruled by their own kings, but ruled by leaders from Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But God has given Isaiah a vision of the future. Isaiah proclaims that from that dead stump, a new shoot will emerge. He is telling them not to lose hope, because when it's darkest, the stars come out. This shoot would be a new king and a radically different kingdom. The king is characterized as being spirit anointed, one that will judge the nations with faithfulness and righteousness, not by appearances. Elsewhere in Isaiah, he speaks of this king as one who will rule not for fame and personal gain, but will spread the knowledge of God and bring good news to the poor, sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are physically and spiritually oppressed. The king will change everything. Under his rule, we get this beautiful picture of the lion lying down with the lamb and the child hovering over the nest of the snake, where harmony is together, where natural enemies work side by side and people no longer compete with one another. Instead, there is reconciliation, forgiveness, service, and welcome. It's a kingdom where children can live and play in safety and without fear, and people no longer harm one another. It's a kingdom where new life emerges from dead stumps. And who is this king that Jesus or that Isaiah speaks of? While a Sunday school teacher asked her class, what is gray and has a big fluffy tail and gathers nuts? And a bright little girl replied, it sounds like a squirrel. But as the answer to every question is Jesus, it must be Jesus. And the answer is Jesus. The birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus fulfilled God's age-old promise that is proclaimed by Isaiah. But as you sit there, you might say, but Pastor Jen, relationships remain unreconciled, and our children are not safe. People harm each other, and it's still sometimes painful to hope. And you're right. In the season of Advent, we acknowledge that there is another horizon beyond the first coming of the promised King. That Christmas is the beginning of the story. Christmas is about the birth of a King who, through his life, his death, his resurrection, ushered in this alternate reality, a new kingdom that permeates and is in our world even today, growing and spreading as we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. It grows every day. And one day this prayer we pray will reach its full fruition, and the earth will indeed be filled with the fullness and the knowledge of the Lord. So Advent celebrates the arrival of the King and this ushering in of a new kingdom, while Advent also looks beyond that to the second coming. It's kind of like lightning and thunder. Lightning and thunder are the result of the same event, just like the first Advent and the second Advent are part of the same divine act. The birth of the Messiah and the second coming are both the same act, but one's lightning and the other is thunder. The lightning has occurred, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, God's kingdom among us, God's promises here among us, but we wait for the sound of the thunder. But most of us, does anyone here really like to wait? Didn't think so. Because in the waiting, sometimes we lose perspective and we can lose hope. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, I think, is an example of this. You know, on the second Sunday of Advent, John the Baptist joins us. He's kind of, in fact, one year I commented to a congregation when I was preaching that it doesn't seem really fair that John the Baptist is never on the front of a Christmas card at the river proclaiming, repent, because it's not the message we think of in Christmas time. But John the Baptist is the one that Isaiah foretold would come and prepare the way of the Lord. And so John the Baptist does come, and John the Baptist is the one who will baptize Jesus. But in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is in prison. And his disciples are coming to him and telling him of all the things Jesus is doing. And so John calls two of his disciples, and he sends them to Jesus to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men get to Jesus, they do as John says. They said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And at that very time, Jesus had been curing many of diseases and sickness and evil spirits and giving sight to the blind. And so Jesus replies to the messengers, paraphrasing three different chapters from the book of Isaiah. He says, go back and report to John that you have what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. John the Baptist needed that assurance and that hope that Jesus was indeed who God had promised, and Jesus is. We don't know what tomorrow will bring our way. It may bring blessing and joy and contentment, or it will bring a change of status in our health, agonizing decisions, financial loss, grief, tensions in our home life, and even death. We don't know what it will bring, but the promise of Christmas is that we know Christ is there in the midst of it, because he is King, and his kingdom is among us now. And so whatever our stump is, whatever the places in our life that seem dead, where there is no hope for growth or reconciliation or new life, we remember Isaiah's words that a new shoot has come from the stump of Jesse. With God's faithfulness and love, new life is always possible. There is hope, and the stars come out. There is a painting by Frederick Watts that's entitled Hope. In the painting is a woman, and she's sitting on a globe. and she's blindfolded, and in her hand she holds a harp, of which all the strings are broken but one. The blind woman is touching that one string with her hand as her head is bent toward it, earnestly waiting to catch the note of that one string. The harp that makes up our individual lives has many different strings, and each of them at some point will break, whether it's our health, our security, relationships, and eventually our life itself. But there is one string that will never break. One string always remains, and that is Jesus Christ, who is our hope and the hope of the world. And so out there, people are hustling and bustling, decorating, shopping, baking and wrapping, dressing in their festive color, eating cookies and candy, and singing Christmas cheer, including "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas." But under it all, there's a reality. In this season, depression and sadness increase, because for some out there and some in here, it's too painful to hope. Because Christmas is a time that is bittersweet. Painful memories of loved ones long gone. Christmas, what it used to be. My friends up in Shiloh at White Mountain back in early March suffered the loss of their organist unexpectedly. And I know that their Christmas is not going to be the same. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, wrestle between that merriment of the season and the reality that sometimes is in the midst of our lives. Because there are, at times, strings are breaking, and hope can be painful. But in here, we remember that there is an unbroken string, that there is still a note to be played, because it's Advent, and hope has come. A shoot from the stump of Jesse has sprouted, and new life is always possible. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to join with me in prayer. God, you are a God of promises. And when all else seems lost, when there seems to be no hope, Lord, an angel sings, a bell rings, we look at a manger and we see a babe. And we know, Lord God, that hope is not some distant thing, a good feeling, but it's real and it's in our midst. And Lord, as we sing and study your word, we also read that Jesus, or that a root will come from Jesse, because we know, Lord, that Jesus isn't just the shoot, the branch, but that he was with you in the beginning, and it has always been your plan to redeem creation through him. And so, Lord, in this season, help us to hold on to hope in those places in our lives where it might be too painful to hope, or where the strings are breaking and we need to just pluck that one string of hope to hear the melody again. And Lord, keep our eyes open around us, because there are people around us in all the places we go. This morning, Lord, we sang the song, this year, let the day arrive when Christmas comes for everyone, everyone alive. That is our prayer this morning, Lord. Use us that we might indeed be partners with you in fulfilling the song we sing. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.